We've been going through a spiritual tune-up together. We've been looking at some key issues of the faith. We've already looked at the question, where do I stand with God? We've looked at the question, has my life changed since I've been baptized? We looked at the question, is the Holy Spirit working in our life? So today we're going to talk about the church. How about the church? Well, the church in America has been undergoing some changes. The Gallup survey has done a study on church attendance going back to 1937. 1937, 79% of all those people responded said that they were members of a church or synagogue. 79%. And that number stayed about the same for six decades. Until just recently. The most recent survey says that now less than 50% are members of a church or synagogue or mosque. Less than 50%. In fact, one out of five Americans do not claim any kind of religion whatsoever. So what has happened to the church in America? Well, many, many people feel that the church really isn't relevant. The church doesn't mean anything to them. It doesn't mean anything to their personal life. In fact, many so-called Christians say, I believe in Jesus, but I don't go to church. I don't believe in the church. Well, what's happened? What has happened to the church? Well, one of the problems is that we have redefined the church. We've made the church different than what it originally was. In fact, I want to give you just three images today of the church. And the first two are the most common images of the church in America. And if we're not careful, these two can become replacements. If they're not used properly, they can become replacements for the church. The first image is the stage. Now, I know how important a stage is because I'm a musician and I'm very familiar with how important it is to have a good stage. And if you visit many churches, especially larger churches, you will see that they build their whole service around a stage. What happens on stage? Great lighting, powerful worship band, well-rehearsed worship leaders. It's executed stage presentation. And everybody who participates on the stage is well selected and trained, and the preacher keeps it seamlessly flowing, relevant to the end of the service. At the end of the service, church is over. In this image, the church is the audience. They come and they hear musicians and they hear ministers, and like a stage show, they pay the price of admission. Now, if you've been thinking that this is what I've been trying to do, I want to apologize to you because I'm not doing a stage show. If I was doing a stage show, trust me, this front of this church here would look a lot different. But I'm not trying to do a stage show. There's a whole different meaning to ministering to somebody and doing a stage presentation. But the idea of a stage show has worked well for the church for many years until the virus. Then when the virus came and the church is shut down, people didn't have a stage to go to. They didn't have a band. They didn't have a polished speaker. They didn't get to experience the show. So offerings fell off. Staff members were let go. The church as a stage where everybody was an audience wasn't relevant anymore. So that brings us to our second image, the image of a screen. We live in a world of screens. On the average, this is interesting, Americans check their phones 96 times a day. Now, I guarantee that there's some people that check theirs. That averages it out to about once every 10 minutes. I'm pretty sure that there are many people that check it a lot more than 96 times. When I was growing up, do you remember the three channels? We had three working channels. And we would all gather around in the evening, and we would all watch the one screen. The one working, and we got, you had to watch what everybody else watched. You know, you didn't get your choose a channel. You just hoped it was going to be one that you liked, and you had your time. But that things have changed a lot since that one screen, right? We've come a long way. Now everybody has their own screens. We have our own phones. We can do everything on our phone today. We can do video chat. We can do text message. We can do social media. We can watch our favorite YouTuber. And we can be involved. When you have your screen, your lap, whether it's a laptop or whether it's your phone, you can become involved. You push like. And you push share. And so you have become involved. You're involved with your screen. Screens have become very important. Remember when the government shut the churches down, shut the country down, everybody started looking up their church on their phone and their personal computer. And I remember many happy church members all around the country I've heard about. They discovered they didn't have to wake up early and go to church. They could just sit down in front of their computer and watch church and have their coffee. They could be in their PJs. It was so appealing that some people have never returned to church since. They had so much fun doing that. They've decided, why do I have to go to church? Just watch it on a screen. But screens have always been important to us. Even before the virus, you know, we had all these reality shows, and you could call the 1-800 number and choose your favorite person for what it was. And you still made that 1 week commitment because every Thursday night you were watching whatever it was, Idol, whatever the reality show is, you still have that 1 week commitment. So what about the church? So when I ask if are you active in the church, I hate to disappoint you if you say, yes, I worship by watching my screen. I can tell you it's not quite the same because you have no commitment to the church. It's a free hour. It doesn't cost you anything. It doesn't really involve any involvement. And you miss out on having people. I'll tell you who notices missing people. That's musicians. The musicians decided when everything shut down, they were going to do virtual concerts. And then they had a tip jar. You know what they discovered? Not too much money was going in the tip jar. Because it's a whole different ball game when you are not there in person. So it's important when you're with people, when you gather with Christians, you find support. You find people who care. Yeah, people are checking on you to make sure you're doing okay spiritually. See, it's so much more than just going to a stage show that has a Christian theme or watching something on a screen. And that brings us to our third image. The image of the church as a body. Now before I look at this, I want to back up just for a second here and personalize this. So you decided to make Jesus your Savior, you turned from sin, you confessed Jesus, you were baptized, a new situation came about in your life, your sins were forgiven, the power of sin was put to death, the Holy Spirit came to live in your heart, but something else also happened. You were added to the church. Acts 2:47 says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." We often think of our decision to accept Jesus as something that's just personal for us. But it's more. We are added to a community. And that's where we get the idea that the church is a body. So I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to be reading verses 3 through 5. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others." So what does it mean to be a part of the body of Christ? Well, number one, it means that you are just as important as everybody else. Paul begins the section by warning Christians, don't think too highly of yourselves. Think of yourselves with sober judgment. Realize you're loved by God. Realize you're valuable, but you're a part of a body. In other words, don't think yourself as nothing. But also, Don't think of yourself as everything. Every Christian is important. Paul uses one of his favorite illustrations. He says, in Christ, we form one body. He says, each member belongs to each other. Just like in our physical bodies, every part is important. Now, in a church, some parts are a little more obvious. Like the preacher, I'm a little more obvious. The piano player, a little more obvious. But they're not any more important than anybody else. The body is living. Each part of the body is important to it. When you become a Christian, you become attached to a body of believers. You're not alone anymore. You're not following Jesus alone. You're with a group of Christians who are there for you, and they help you with your daily struggles and problems. You're a part of people who love you. If you have a hurt, they're there for you. Now I'm going to show you an image here. Okay, so we got that little toe, the little pinky toe. Kind of makes you painful to look at that, doesn't it? Just to see that. How many of you have ever hurt your pinky toe? And what happens when you hurt that pinky toe? Your whole body reacts, right? It affects that little tiny toe there that nobody can see, that's tucked away inside your shoe. If that thing gets hurt, every part of your body wants to get that thing fixed because everything gets messed up. That little toe, little tiny toe, is very important. See, everybody, every single member of the body of Christ is important. The hand can't act on its own. Can you imagine eating a meal one day and your hand just goes crazy? It starts reaching around, it's jumping around everywhere, and you're like, trying to eat here. What do you do? What would you do if your hand can't do that? Your hand acts with the best needs of the body. It helps the whole body. Every Christian is important. When I accepted the position to become a minister of the church here, and my main job would be to preach and to do pastoral work, I can't just do whatever I want because I'm a part of the body. Everything I do affects this body. And it's true of every Christian. Everybody's important in the body of Christ. We shouldn't think of ourselves as more important. We shouldn't think of ourselves as superior. What does it mean to be a part of the body of Christ? Number two, it means every Christian has been given a gift to use. So look at verses 6 through 8 of Romans 12. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then encourage, give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it generously. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So we're a part of one body. That means we're all important, but it also means we're all individuals. We function differently. When we accepted Jesus, when we were baptized, His Holy Spirit came to live in us, and His Spirit gave each of us at least one special gift to be used in the body. Every person has a way to contribute to the body, to help build it up. So whenever somebody new joins us, they are bringing something new to the church. You see, being a part of the body of Christ is more than just being an audience member. It's more than just looking at a screen and saying we like. We join a body of Christians for help and support, but we bring a gift from God to the body. God has given each of us a way to serve. Paul writes, we have different gifts. So whatever your gift is, use it. Can you imagine, I'm sure this has never happened to you, you wake up in the morning, you're sitting on the edge of your bed, and you want to get up, and your knee says, oh no, I don't really want to do anything today. In fact, I just kind of would rather you just stay in bed. And you're like, I kind of want to get up. I got stuff to do. The knee says, sorry, not today. I'm taking the day off. See, one part of the body can affect the whole body if it doesn't want to function. So Paul gives this listing of gifts. This isn't a complete list. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 has other gifts. But the key is that God determines and chooses who receives what gift. There's the gift of prophecy. That's speaking a message from God. Paul says, use it in accordance with your faith. There's the gift of teaching. It could be teaching adults. It could be teaching children. Then there's the gift of service. It could be official service, like the work of a deacon, or any kind of service for the Lord. Whatever your service, do it wholeheartedly for the Lord. Verse 8 lists the gift of encouragement. This is someone like Barnabas who comes to mind. His name literally meant son of encouragement. In Acts 15, verse 37, we see that Paul and Barnabas, two of the early leaders of the church, had a big disagreement. And their disagreement was over a man named Mark. And Mark wasn't being reliable in his service to the Lord. And Paul says, he's not cut out for ministry. I don't want to use him. And Barnabas said, I think he just needs some patience. And so they split, they parted company. And Barnabas took Mark and he encouraged him until he was able to be used by God. Some are gifted with encouragement. Some are gifted with giving. Now, everybody's called to be a giver. Everybody's called to be a steward. But some people are blessed by God with the gift of giving. They've been gifted in knowing how to give the best way. Some people are gifted in leadership. Not just leadership in the church, but it could be leading a youth group. It could be leading a VBS. It could be leading children's programming. There's other ways to lead. Whatever your gift, some people are just given the ability to take an area of responsibility and take leadership. Whatever your gift is, do it with zeal. Do it with energy. Some are gifted with mercy. This is the gift of helping people who are in distress. Maybe it's somebody sick who needs someone to talk to them. Maybe it's somebody who's just a good listener and they listen to people that are hurting. Maybe they just pray with you. It's a gift of someone who has a heart for the hurting. And they're supposed to do this with joy and cheerfulness. So let me ask, have you identified your gift from God? So pray about that and give careful thought to it. God has blessed each Christian with a gift to serve the body. When you became a Christian, God equipped you with a gift. Now, it may go right along with your natural talent. Sometimes it's obvious. Like Patricia, she brings us music every Sunday. That's a great blessing. She's using her gift. This is not to say this is a high-pressure thing. This is something you enjoy doing. You just enjoy doing it because you feel fulfilled in your service to the Lord. It's part of my calling to help each Christian find their gift and a place to serve. Sometimes God challenges us. He wants us to do something that we've never done before. It puts a little stress on us. A person becomes a Christian, they start discovering they have some new gifts they didn't realize they had. Because when you become a Christian, you're in a new situation and God's Spirit is working in you. I love the old story of the farmer who had a dream one night. Two golden letters appeared in his dream, P and C. And he was so impressed, the farmer was. He couldn't believe his dream. And he prayed about it and he figured out what it meant. He called the preacher up. He said, I had this dream with the P and the C. He said, I know what it means. And the preacher said, what's it mean? He said, preach Christ. He said, I've been called to preach Christ. And the preacher said, okay, well, let me pray about this. He said, yeah, I want to preach Sundays. Well, no, just wait. I'm going to give it a little bit of time here. I want to pray about your dream that you had, P and C. So Sunday after Sunday, this farmer kept going to the preacher and saying, I had my dream. I'm ready to preach. I'm ready. Finally, the preacher said, okay, next Sunday you preach. Now, the problem was this farmer was a very prideful man. He was very prideful. Very short with people. But he decided he could handle preaching. So the next Sunday, he got up and preached. And he decided to preach a fire and brimstone sermon. He stammered. He had a difficult time. He was very arrogant, very prideful in the way that he preached it. He was going to tell everybody. And the church patiently listened, tried to bear with him through the sermon. And when he got done, as he was leaving, the preacher said, I've been praying about your dream. And said, really? What does the P and the C mean? He says, I've got it all figured out. Pick corn. Now, there is no corn picking gift, I should say. We may not know right off the bat exactly what our gift is. But we don't get to choose our gift. It's not based on your ego. It's not based on what you want to do. Over the years, I've seen many people that want to do something. They're obviously not gifted in that way. So don't think so highly of yourself that you get to choose what you want. You have to discover. We don't choose it. We just discover the gift that God has given us. God's Spirit is the one that distributes the gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, the gifts are given for the common good. So as you're praying about the gift that God has given you, ask yourselves a few questions. Here's a few questions for you to think about. Number one, what do I feel led to do? You're going to pray about it. You're going to just something. You just feel led to do something. Number two, what do I feel skilled to do? There are certain things that you can do. You just have a certain skill there. And then what are the needs of the church? Well, you got these needs that come up, and what can I do that will benefit the whole church? The church is the body of Christ. He gives us all the gifts we need to function. Where there's a need, He gives the person with that gift to the church. I remember when I first started doing ministry here, I remember my first impression was, you know, it would be easier if we had some worship screens with PowerPoints and words so that everybody could see better. That was my thought. So we kind of started talking about this. You remember this, don't you? We started talking about worship screens here and the board meeting. We all liked the idea. We had the money to do it, but I had a concern. I said, it's a great idea. I said, but we need to find somebody to run it. Now, at that time, we didn't have anybody. I was praying for the Lord, praying to the Lord, praying that He would provide somebody for us, and it took a while, and then it just happened that Jake and April moved into our area. Isn't that amazing? Just happened to move here. And Jake offered to help us find the screens, help us install everything. He offered to run and organize our PowerPoints, and he's been serving this way ever since. This is an area of skill. It's not a new thing. He didn't have to learn this. He already knew these things. It was a talent already. So he and April just started attending at the right time. See, I believe the Lord provided for our church. And that's what the Lord does. He always gives the church what it needs for gifts. So the church is exciting because it's ever-changing. Because every time there's somebody new that comes into a church, they bring something new. They bring a new gift. They bring a new talent. It can be wonderful. It can be surprising. Sometimes it's so obvious. Sometimes it's a gift that everybody recognizes. Sometimes it's a gift like that little pinky toe behind the scenes. So important, but nobody really notices it. So my challenge today is to everybody here, discover the gift that God has given you and use it in this body of Christians. And let me just say, it changes over the years. When you're young, your gift may be this. When you get a little bit older, you're going to find that your gift may be this. What is your gift? In 1902, a woman named Adeline Pollard believed she was called to go to Africa as a missionary. But she could not raise the necessary funds for her journey. She was very disheartened, very discouraged, so she had to cancel her trip. And she happened to go to a prayer meeting, and she heard an elderly woman pray these words: "It doesn't matter what you do with us, Lord. Just have your own way in our lives." Well, Adeline was so touched by this, and she prayed about this. She thought of the story of the potter from Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 3. And she went home, and she wrote four stanzas of a song. She was so inspired by what happened that it ended up becoming a song, a very popular song that people loved. And it's a song that goes right along with our service today. Adeline Pollard ended up serving the Lord the rest of her life. She ended up going even to Africa, and she wrote over 100 hymns. And she was so humble, she never wanted recognition for them. Whenever she wrote a hymn, she would just write A.P. She didn't even feel led to write her whole name down there. But of all the hymns she wrote, there's only one that we sing today. And I think it's a song that we can sing. It's a prayer that we can pray. It goes like this: "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, heal it and still. So the question is this. Will you let God use you? You have to let go of your own control of your life. And you have to give it all over to God. And you have to say, God, use me. Show me what you want me to do. So that's my challenge for our invitation today. What gift do you have? And can you use it? Because God's wanting you to use it. Will you use it for Him? Let's all stand as we sing our invitation hymn.